the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to start by asking you a question. How do you know when to eat? When you're hungry, right? Right, when your brain tells you that you're hungry, right? Your brain senses the need, and so it creates the feeling of hunger, right? The brain is strange like that. The brain is really a universe in and of itself. The brain causes hunger. You wouldn't know otherwise. Your body wouldn't know. But sometimes, as it may happen, our bodies and our brains get out of whack, out of sync with one another, to where we're hungry and we don't really need to eat. We want food and we're not hungry, that kind of thing. That is called, at least today, an eating disorder, right? Very, very common. Eating gives us energy. Eating gives us growth, right? We wouldn't grow if we didn't have food. It gives us health. And you take, just think of the loaf of bread that you've got at home on your counter or up on the refrigerator like us so our bloodhound doesn't get it, because she is a sneaky thief. You know, take a loaf of bread. All of the energy of the sun, all of the water that falls from the heavens, the nutrients from the soil that gets pulled up into that grain, that's what the bread is made out of. That's what bread consists of, all of this stuff. And when you eat it, you incorporate all of that into your body. What did we used to say when we were young? You are what you eat, right? Which is supposed to mean that, if you eat healthy stuff, you'll be healthy. Right? You eat a bunch of garbage, right? You're going to feel like garbage. When I first heard that, I thought I was going to turn into a slice of pizza when I was a kid. Obviously, I was not the brightest of children growing up, but I eventually came to learn that that was not true, and I wasn't going to turn into a slice of pizza. Right? I ate a funnel cake last night. Nope. I said I was going to get two, couldn't do it. Right? And I'm relatively normal this morning. Maybe a bit sluggish, maybe. But in fact, the opposite is true, isn't it? Right? You are not what you eat. Right? What you eat becomes you. Right? It becomes part of you. Becomes what you are. Right? All of the proteins, all of the vitamins, the minerals, and the sugars and the fats, right? They become you. And so now that your stomachs are rumbling with all this talk of food and, funnel cakes and pizza and the like, we're going to be directed to another kind of food. Right? The Christian people are directed to a particular type of food by Christ himself. Not the food that becomes what you are, but this is food that transforms you, right? That makes you something else than you were before. The food that gives eternal life, the food that is Jesus, who says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. My flesh is true food. My blood, true drink. Right? I am the food that you eat unto eternal life. All of the other food that we eat unto our death. That is the outcome of Adam's disobedient eating of that food that was forbidden. But Christ, who is the bread of life, is a different kind of food entirely. He is the bread that conquers Adam's death. He is the bread that overcomes our affliction. He is the bread that brings life forever. And out of his own death, he brings it. As death was first wrought by eating, God saw fit to bring eternal life to the race of Adam by guess what? Eating. And it's important that our Lord says that he is bread, right? He explicitly said, we should know this by now, because for weeks we have been in the bread of life discourse, right? The lectionary keeps us on John 6 for a very, very long time, relatively long time in the Christian year. He says he is the bread of life. What does he not say? He does not say, I am the chocolate of life. He does not say, I am the caviar of life. He does not say, I am the funnel cake of life. He is the bread of life. And that is because Jesus is not meant to be some kind of little delicacy, right, that we only consume sparingly on special occasions. He is the bread of life. He is the staple of life. He is the sustainer of life. That's why the church never treated the Lord's Supper as something special in the sense that we only do it very infrequently. Right? It wasn't this sort of infrequent special occasion, the special meal that we only did sometimes. It was something that they did every single time they met on the Lord's Day. Right? And then later in Christian history, other times throughout the week as well. Even daily. Even daily. Bread is ordinary, regular food. And without our regular feeding on the bread of life, who is Christ, our faith and our resolve begins to weaken. Our souls begin to shrivel. And in this weakened state, we are much, much more susceptible to the plague of sin and death, right? Without the medicine of immortality that is the Holy Eucharist. Just as surely as our bodies become more weakened without regular feeding on food. So when our eating is out of whack, we call it an eating disorder. There are spiritual eating disorders, too. There are. Right? If I didn't show up for divine service now, I'd be willing to bet that I'd get a phone call, at least one. Right? Somebody would call me and be like, what the heck? Right? Before I was ordained, you should have heard some of the excuses I could come up with. Right? Stupid excuses that I come up with, silly ways, you know, that I try to justify to myself not going to the place where Jesus Christ, the bread, the staple of life, had ordered and commanded me to go to, right? That not out of like, you know, you've got to go there, this kind of that I might go there, that he would feed me into life. That I might go there, that he might bring me into his own divine life. Other things, like not devoting myself to prayer, right? At least when I get up and go to bed and eat meals. Not dwelling on God's holy word. And don't we all make excuses? Don't we all? In all aspects of the Christian life like this. We make excuses about there not being time for any of these things, right? No time for the supper of the Lord that is Jesus himself. No time for studying God's word. No time for daily. No time to help the person that needs our help. No time to see the face of Christ in the face of the poor and the downtrodden. But what is there always plenty of time to do? It's always plenty of time for me. Plenty of time for myself. Plenty of time for the world's idea of food and what the world considers to be bread. Borderline smut on TV. Politics. That's always a fun one, right? Mudslinging politics. Right? town talk on Facebook. What was it called this morning?
Nosy Book.
Nosy Book, that was it. The town talk on Nosy Book. And I was looking at it just recently. On and on and on. Right, we always have plenty of time for this stuff. Right? Plenty of time for this bread of death that Satan is constantly trying to ram down our throats and feed us with. And maybe the most troubling thing is we're drawn to this sort of stuff. And it appeals to us. It appeals to the old man, the old Adam, living in us, right? Doesn't it? Like, recently, with a Nosy Book, you know, a new restaurant opened up, and somebody's complaining about it. And soon after, there's like 260 comments about how this place is awful. And you just want to read it, right? Well, maybe that's not your vice, but it's mine. It's mine. Right? We're drawn to this sort of stuff. It's just like a sweet tooth pulls us away from, you know, the bread line to where? The dessert line. The dessert table. The dessert food truck, as it were. That's what happens when you have Adam's taste buds for forbidden fruit. Real food, true food, starts to taste bland and dull and boring. I read not too long ago how in the Western world, right, so us, like in our world, our culture, we are actually starting to prefer artificially flavored food to naturally flavored food, right? We prefer artificially flavored strawberry drinks. Like, I don't know if you ever had a strawberry milkshake from McDonald's. It's delicious. We prefer that to a natural strawberry that you grow in your garden, right? And I grow them all the time. I prefer the fake stuff. That is not good. That fake strawberry flavor tastes better to us than real strawberry. We actually prefer, and we're developing this way, we actually prefer synthesized digital music to the sound of real instruments. We do. We're in the process of morphing toward that. Have you noticed the rise of, and maybe you don't listen to this kind of stuff, but like pop music? We were talking about this yesterday before Lutherfest. Like pop music, right? The rise of what's called auto-tune over people's voices who can't sing. You know what I'm talking about, auto-tune? Well, look it up, right? We're starting to prefer auto-tune, digital voice to real voice. The same thing is true for our spiritual taste, right? Sugary, sweet, sentimentality is so much more enticing to us than sturdy, nutrient-rich bread, right? Many would actually prefer to hear a false gospel over and over and over. The false gospel of love, 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 love. Unqualified, unmoored from the Word of God, just like we were talking about in Bible class this morning. Than to be confronted with the real gospel of Jesus Christ. The real gospel that might actually call us out of the way that we're living, of some sin that we're committing, instead of just blanket accepting it and telling us that it's okay. This gospel of Jesus that will pull us out of the depths and into the love of God and liberate us from the chains of Satan. That's the artificial flavors of religion, of all their emotion and fantasy and self-help. And they're all demonic additives. They're all demonic additives, period. Red dragon, red dye, right? 40, whatever, 666, if you will, Red dragon die 666. It's all demonic additives. Bread doesn't seem like much of a meal, does it? Does it? Golden Corral is much more to our palate. Right? We would have preferred it if Jesus would have said, I am the Golden Corral of life. Right? I am whatever you want, whenever you want, how much of ever you want, all the time. Bread doesn't seem like much of a meal. The Word of God and His sacraments doesn't seem like much of a religion either. But ordinary bread in the hands of our God becomes the food of immortality. Food that you can get from nowhere else, not from TV, not from politics, not from the internet, nowhere else. And remember the prophet Elijah last week. Travels 40 days in the wilderness on the bread that God gave to him. And nothing else. Nothing else. Just that bread alone. Because ordinary bread in the hands of God becomes the bread of life. To eat this meal, right, to eat this food that Christ gives to his children, is to say that I do not have life, true life, in anything else but in the one that bled and died and rose again for me. Not my works, but your works, Lord. Not my sacrifices, but your sacrifices. Not my crosses, but your cross. Not my blood, not my sweat, not my tears, but yours. And by these things, Jesus will raise us on the last day, just as he promised. The resurrection of Christ is the leaven of immortality. That's what Jesus, the bread of life, does, that no other bread in the world can do. He shall raise us up at the last day. No other religious figure can ever make that promise, not Moses, not Muhammad, not anyone. Only Jesus died and rose. And only Jesus can make the promise that he makes in verse 54 of our gospel. I will raise him up at the last day. That's our hope as his disciples. Not that we have an easy, unchallenged life, and as we saw last week with the Holy Prophet. Not that we're saved from every difficult situation in this life. Not that we're successful at everything we do. God save us from being successful at everything that we do. And not that we're spared every sickness either. But that Jesus, the crucified and risen one, will raise our bodies with all of the saints at the last day. He himself will come to raise you and give you everything that is his. And you will reign with him forever. That is his promise. Jesus is teaching them this hard teaching of the sacrament of the altar of the Holy Eucharist. And many that heard him grumbled when they heard it. It was not the grumbling of empty stomachs yearning for bread. It was the grumbling of hardened, empty hearts. The grumbling of people unwilling to receive what the Lord in his mercy provides. They didn't want it. They didn't want him. They didn't want Christ. God save us from such a sentiment. God save us from a false religion that does not have this meal that Christ gives as the source and summit and center of the Christian life. God save us from it. Last week in morning Bible class, we got on to somehow, who knows how we get to where we get in Sunday school. It always surprises me. We got onto sacred architecture. And we were talking about how, since the very beginning, the Christians had designed their worship spaces in very specific and very particular ways, right? And our forebears here, by the way, who designed this worship space, this nave and this sanctuary up here, right? They did exactly the same way. Where, when you walk in to this place, where is your attention focused? Right there. That is not by mistake. That is not by mistake. It is the altar. The divine service, right? The chief service of the Christian church for the week. Everything about that service directs you to where? The Eucharist. Right? It all leads up. It's the epitome of the divine service. In fact, you can't have, right, the service without the divine service. You can't have, makes no sense. It's always to the altar, always to the Holy Eucharist. Right? Throughout the sacred scripture, the place where God causes his presence to dwell safely with men is on the mountain of God. Right? And the mountain of God changes all throughout Scripture. It's one place, then it's another, then it's another. Where God causes his presence to dwell safely, right? Safely with men. Right? Humanity can approach God safely on the holy mountain. Right? Think of some of those places, right? Eden was on a mountain. Right? What else? Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb, right? Mount Tabor, Jerusalem even, right? Mount Zion, Mount Calvary, these places where God has allowed humanity to approach himself. Because it's God's desire to dwell with us, because he loves us. And so he provides us with safe access to himself. Now, God is present everywhere. He's present everywhere. But he's not present everywhere in his mercy or safety. If you notice, the altar here at Christ's is raised up. You go through a series of steps to ascend up to the altar. It is meant to invoke in our minds and in our soul God's holy mountain, this place where he has promised to dwell with us in mercy, where we can come and commune even with the Most High God and repose with him here. And so, brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us ascend the mountain of God and there eat with him, that we may be made mighty and fierce to Satan, our enemy. In the name of Jesus, amen.